thank you, and please be seated. That's God's plan, for you to be as pure as gold through the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And just before the preaching, the ladies' trio will sing for us.
Trouble sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet. Trumpets will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteously in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Love of so many called, losing their home of gold. Listen, God's word is told, evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies.
Well, good morning. Thank you, ladies, for that great song. And please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. Good to see the folks here at Grace Baptist Church. Again, it's been a while since we've seen a lot of familiar faces, and I'm having to ask names again. And so forgive me if I have to ask your name again. I don't want to call you by a name that's not yours. And so none of us appreciate that. But we're so glad to be back with you this morning. Excited about this week, and I hope you are excited this week. So I know there's been teams divided up already, and there's red and there's blue. Is that right? There's red and blue. Who's on the red team? Anybody want to admit to it? Okay. Well, there's faster. Okay, it's going to be. So we got recruiters over here? All right. So it's good to meet Pastor Taylor. I met him just before Sunday school. Have not yet met the rest of his family. And so excited about the week. And so it's red and blue in friendly competition, right? And so always friendly in the spirit of friendliness. And so I'm excited about the event. And we've been a part of some family camps before, and the Lord has really used that in our family's life and in others as well. And so we encourage you to come if you can be here, and you'll be glad you did. And it'll be an exciting time. Always good to be back at Grace Baptist Church. When I think about a church that has been super kind to my family, I think about Grace. Pastor McPhillips and his wife, since the first time we met them, have just been super friendly and hospitable. And I wish I could say that was everywhere we went in the country, but they have been kind to us, and our children love coming here. And you folks have done the same. So we appreciate that very, very much. And it's a privilege to be back here with you again. Mark chapter number 4. I'm glad they let Rusty out of Tennessee. And so he's a glutton for punishment. He's going back. And so we've enjoyed getting to know him over the last couple of years through this church and also through the Bill Rice Ranch, and excited he's going to Ambassador just for the next chapter. And you just follow God one step at a time, and he'll lead you to the next step. And that's somewhat what I'm going to preach this morning. You're in Mark chapter number 4. And before we get to our text, we'll begin reading in verse 21 through 25 will be a text, but text without context is a pretext, and so there's context to this. And so you get the context by reading in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now Jesus is, he's always taking advantage of an opportunity to preach or teach the truth. And what an example for us. And he begins in that fashion in verse 1. The Bible says, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Sarah and I had the privilege of being in Israel back in January, and we were at the Sea of Galilee, 600 feet below sea level, and it's an absolutely beautiful place. It feels like you're in the mountains, but you're just so down far low. The mountains just seem to surround you, but you're really 600 feet below sea level, and really it's a perfect setting for teaching. It's beautiful, it's quiet, and here the Lord Jesus begins to teach by the sea. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Now notice verse 3, the Bible says, hearken, behold. Now that's kind of an attention getter, isn't it? It's saying, hey, stop, listen. So it's very emphatic. He begins to teach some very important Bible truth here. And he segues into some tremendous principle here. And in verse number 3, he says, hark and behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, if you're familiar with this passage, it's commonly referred to as the parable of the what? Of the sower. The parable of the sower, we would refer to it as that. But if you study it, it's really kind of interesting. It's really not the parable of the sower. And it's interesting to think about, because really, it's the quality of the sower is not in question here. I mean, what kind of skill, the skill of the sower is not in question. What kind of skill does it take to sow seed? Well, you just kind of drop it and make sure it lands in the right place. And so the skill of the sower is not in question. The quality of the seed is not in question. We know by studying the passage further that the Bible says the seed is what? The Word of God. And it's the perfect Word of God. So it's not the quality of the seed. It's not the skill of the sower. But really what is called into question is the receptivity of the soil. And we call it the parable of the sower, but really, you know what it is? It's a sermon on soil, or a discourse on dirt. And God's truth is perfect, but you know what's not perfect is the soil. And the soil represents the human heart. And so this is a great truth here, and he begins to expound on that even more as we come down to verse number 21, and he switches from a sermon on soil or a discourse on dirt, and he changes the object lesson just a little bit here, and he's going to start talking about light. And he says in verse number 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Now, ask yourself that. Would you light a candle inside your home and cover it up with a bushel basket? Absolutely not. A candle's not supposed to be brought in and put under a bushel. And then he continues, he says, or under a bed. Do you light a candle to cover it up with a bushel? Absolutely not. Do you light a candle and put it under a bed? I wouldn't recommend that. That might be a fire hazard. And so I think there's some really relevant and practical Bible truth here, because he's challenging them with a lesson on light. And he says, you don't take light and you hide it, you don't hide it under a bushel, and you don't take light and hide it under a bed. The Bible says, and not to be set on a candlestick. Now notice verse 22. He says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. We're good at hiding things from other people, aren't we? At least we think we are. But can I tell you, we'll never hide anything from Almighty God. There's nothing hidden that shall not be manifested in perfect light. And the scripture says there, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's important. He's preaching to the Jews. And we would say about the Jews have had a lot of light. I mean, you think about the whole Old Testament. You know what that was? Light to the Jews to prepare them for the Messiah. But by and far, what did they do to that light? They rejected the light. And so the Bible says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Here's the principle this morning that the Lord Jesus would like for everybody to take seriously and to take to heart. And this is the principle. Light obeyed increases light. So if you have light or knowledge or truth and you obey the light that you have right now, you know what God promises you? He'll give you more light. Now, how many of you need some direction this morning in life? Many of us would say, I need direction for my next step. Here's a question. Are you obeying the light you have right now? Light obeyed always increases light, but the contrast is also true. Light rejected increases darkness. He says there in verse 25, he says, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. The title of the message this morning is simply this, A Lesson on Light. Would you bow your head with me in prayer, please? Father, we come to you this morning. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving, and we're thankful for light. We use it in many different practical ways, but Lord, I'm thankful for truth, spiritual light. And Lord, the Bible that we hold in front of us is not old-fashioned, it's timeless. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Every person in this room needs direction for the next step. If the Christian is here and maybe they're in a season of darkness right now, certainly we would need light for direction. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to obey the light that we have right now so that, Lord, you'll enlighten our next step. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's never been born again, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to obey the light of the gospel this morning. It's the first step. Help us to obey the light that we have and help us not to go into further darkness, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love how the Lord Jesus uses simple illustrations to make things palatable and teachable. And so this morning he's talking about light. And he's preaching to Pharisees and he's preaching to scribes and he's preaching to Jewish people. And they have all kinds of light. When we were in Israel, it was amazing to me. You know what? They refer to themselves as the land of the Bible. And it's everywhere. I mean, you go around and it's in Hebrew and it's Old Testament passages, but it's all over their buildings, their homes, their walls, on their flags. It's just everywhere. And I've never felt more at home anywhere than in Israel. It is a profound place, and it's a place where you could say they have had a lot of light. And really, if you think about it, America, we have had a lot of light. You think about the revival history in America. You think about the days before the American Revolution where preachers went out, man, and they were preaching and preaching and preaching it hot and preaching the Bible, and God used all kinds of different things. You talking about awakenings. You talking about all kinds of amazing things happening in the history of our country. You know why? We've had a lot of light. And there's been two countries primarily that have been founded upon the Bible. One, Israel. Two, the United States of America. And it's just amazing. And so thank God for the light that we have. But by and far, we've kind of slipped into this mindset, almost like the nation of Israel 2,000 years ago, where we've got a lot of light. But by and far, in America, in our culture, we've decided that we like darkness rather than light. And when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Christian living and having a relationship with God and even evangelism, most of the culture responds to us like this: thanks, but no thanks, I'm good. And light obeyed increases light, and light rejected always, always, always increases darkness. You don't have to go far on television or in the news or however you source your media to find out that we live in a dark, dark country. And guess what? There's more to come. But I want to give you a couple of principles this morning on light that'll help us in a very practical way in the Christian life. And the very first principle I want you to notice, I want you to see it from Romans chapter number 1. Light rejected increases darkness. So point number 1 is simple: the rejection of light. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. The rejection of light increases darkness. Romans chapter number 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 18. Now let me preface this. I believe that every person that is born has some light. That means they have some ability to respond to the truth that God has given them. And we'll look at that specifically here in Romans chapter number 1. All men have some light. John writes that Jesus was that true light that lighteth what? Every man that cometh into the world. So every man, every woman has some light that they could respond to. And so the rejection of light always brings darkness. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice the scripture says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now notice this phrase: "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now that is a very interesting statement. Paul is preaching and warning the Roman Christians about men who have some light, and rather than obey that light, the Bible says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. I double underline that word "hold" in my Bible. It literally means suppress. That means to know what's right, to know the truth, and hold it back. That's a very dangerous place to be, because light rejected increases darkness. The scripture says in verse 19, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world," notice, "are clearly seen." I love preaching to young people, junior age kids. Maybe it's because that's where we're at right now with our family. Our children are young. But you know, children do not have any problem readily accepting the fact that God spake and created. It's simple. I mean, it's logical. There's probably not too many days that go by where I don't think about the illogical principles of evolution. Just doesn't make any sense, really, if you think about it and boil down to it. And so I'm not preaching an apologetic message this morning, but you know what? The basic element of light that God gives to every person born into this world is the light of creation. And if you'll simply obey that light, then God gives you more light. But if you reject that light, you go further into darkness. Romans chapter 1 is all about that. The reprobate road, you could call it that. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Nobody will ever stand before God at the great white throne judgment one day in the future and said, "God, I never knew." All men have some light, the light of creation. but light rejected increases darkness. The Bible says there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, what's the next word? Thankful. You know, that's an important word. Gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. Somebody once said that when the flower of gratitude dies in a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. You know what I'm learning about society in America? A godless society is truly an ungrateful society. And it's dark, isn't it? It's just dark. There's no one to be thankful to. There's no one to show gratitude to. You just, hey, if you teach people that they came from animals, then guess what they're going to live like? Animals. And so that's where we are in America, because light rejected increases darkness. The Bible says there in verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Can you see it? I mean, you reject the light of creation. You reject the light of your human conscience that God has given you as a moral compass to know what is right and what is wrong. You reject that, and you know what? You'll find yourself slipping off into foolish and unfeigned darkness. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I won't question the education or the mental of somebody who ascribes to a different belief system than I do. But you know what? Most people have never even thought it through. And you got college professors all over the world that teach an anti-God and an anti-gospel, and there's nothing really spiritual. And you know what? That's who they're talking about, professing themselves to be what? Wise. The most foolish people I know have not even examined the other side of the coin. And you know what that opens up the door for? More darkness. The Bible says there in verse 23, and changed. I circled that word in my Bible. The Bible says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. It literally, in the original language, means exchanged. So here they have, there's people that have had the truth. Men that have the truth, they know the truth, they hold it back, they suppress it, their foolish heart is darkened, and now they exchange what they know to be right for what? For wrong. It's a willing choice to exchange truth for a lie, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice verse 25 again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so it's a slippery slope. For you to be here today, and maybe you've been indecisive about where you are spiritually, you just say, I am not going to decide either for God or against God, either to respond to the gospel or not respond to the gospel. Guess what? You just decided. You just made your decision. And the Lord Jesus said it in John chapter number 3, and he talks about men loving darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And light rejected always increases darkness. You say, well, that doesn't really apply to me, Brother Thomas, because I'm saved. I've obeyed the light of the gospel. I've been born again, and I'm saved. But can I tell you, as a Christian, if you're not obedient to the light that God has given you, he has no entitlement to give you more light. So if I find myself in a position in the Christian life, hey, I'm praying about some direction. I got a big decision to make coming up, and I'm not really sure what to do. You know what I need to think about? I need to think about, am I doing the things I know I'm supposed to be doing right now? It's kind of like a child. You give a child specific instructions to clean your room, and you have in your mind, you have things that you want to do after they clean their room. You like to go out and maybe get ice cream or do something fun as a family, and the child never cleans their room. Well, if they never clean their room, they're never going out for ice cream. And if we don't obey the simple light that we have, God's not entitled to give us more light. Light rejected always increases darkness. We won't read the rest of the chapter, but you can sense and see the wickedness in modern day America. And we think about the mass shootings. We think about the alternative lifestyles, which are really death styles. They're not helpful. They're not wholesome. They're not friendly to humanity. You think about all these things. And ultimately, the root cause of it is a rejection of light. You always go into further darkness. But the common aspect of that is also in contrast to point number two. Not only, number one, the rejection of light, but I want you to see number two, what I call the reception of light. Light received increases light. Now take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I love this passage. In Acts chapter number 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 25, but just get it in your brain. The rejection of light increases what? Darkness. The reception of light increases light. And so you see that very vividly here. Verse 25, excuse me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now this is exciting. This is first century. I mean, this is the gospel message. This is all of the light of the Old Testament finally all converging together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, they're going out preaching the message and people are getting saved and people are getting right. By the way, when people are under the power of the gospel, people still get saved. You believe that? They do. It's amazing. And so it's great to be a part of that kind of ministry. So they're preaching in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, Philip's an interesting guy in the New Testament. He's the only person in the New Testament that's called an evangelist. He has four daughters, which that disqualifies me because I have two sons and a daughter. But he was an evangelist. He had an itinerant ministry. He preached in different types of meetings and different types of settings. And so he's preaching in Samaria. And I'm telling you, it's exciting because the Bible says that people are getting saved. And some amazing things are happening. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, "Philip, I want you to leave Samaria and I want you to go down to a place which is desert." And if I'm Philip, the first thing I'm going to say is, "Lord, are you sure?" I mean, look at what's going on here. There's a lot of good things happening in this place. I don't want to leave this place where you're working and go down to another place where you might not be working. And by the way, God can and will work in multiple places at one time. And so he's working and he sends Philip down. And the Bible says in verse number 27, talking about Philip, "And he arose and went." You know what that tells me? Obedience is very important. If you know a lot about God, be thankful for that. But you're in a dangerous place to know a lot about God and not obey what you know. And so here he is, God's giving him some light. "Hey, Philip, I want you to go down to this desert place in Gaza." And he rose and went, "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read the Isaiah the prophet." And so I read this and right away, I think about this principle. Light obeyed increases light. So you have Philip. Philip is a servant who is obeying the light that he has. God says, "Philip, I want you to leave here and I want you to go south." Okay, so he obeys the light that he has. Then on the other aspect of it, you have a sinner who is obeying the light that he has. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" He's an Ethiopian and he's trying to find out about God. And so apparently he already believes that there is a God. And apparently he already believes that this God desires worship. And so where is this Ethiopian, out of all the places he could go in the world to find God, where does he go? Jerusalem. I mean, he's obeying the light that he has. He's not saved, but he's obeying the light that he has. And so he makes a trip down to Jerusalem. And by the way, when you go to Israel, if you ever have the opportunity to go, they call you a pilgrim. And they talk about making the pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem, and multiplied hundreds of thousands come every year to the holy city of Jerusalem for some spiritual experience. Do you know why? Because they want to get close to God. And it's interesting, our tour guide told us in Israel, he says both the Muslims and the Jews believe that Jerusalem is the terminus for heaven and hell. And I thought that was interesting, because we know as Christians that a place is not the terminus for heaven and hell, but a person is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people come from all over the world to Jerusalem because they want to get close to God. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he's obeying the light that he has. So he comes to Jerusalem and he's worshiping, and he gets involved in whatever's going on there. And on his way out, he stops by a souvenir store, maybe not a souvenir store, but he somehow gets a copy of Isaiah the prophet and a scroll, and it's good reading material. And on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot. Now he's been to Jerusalem, he's been worshiping, he's obeying the light that he has, and guess what God gives him? More light. I mean, if you're going to preach to somebody in the first century context, and they're coming from Jerusalem, guess what? You're not using the Romans Road. It's not there yet, you know. You're not using John 3:16. You know why? It's not there yet. And so he comes, this unsaved Ethiopian sinner who's obeying the light that he has. He's in his chariot. He's coming out of Jerusalem. He's on his way home. He's got his scroll unfurled, and the Bible says he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. Guess what? God's given him more light. And so you continue on, and the scripture says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. You know what he's reading from? Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. I mean, you couldn't turn to a better place or a better passage of scripture. And Philip didn't say, turn in your scroll to. This was where this man was already reading. It is absolutely miraculous that light obeyed always increases light. And he's right here, the Bible says in verse number 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon said, you ought to be able to open up the Bible anywhere and make a beeline to the cross. And it's amazing to see this unfolded. Light obeyed increases light. So God's working in a servant, and God's working in a sinner. They're obeying the light that they have. And you know what? God gives them direction and brings them together. And he gives the server a place to serve, and he gives the sinner the gospel. You say, well, what happened? The Bible says in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't that a miracle? It's just light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. Back in May, myself and three other gentlemen, we had an opportunity, we had planned it for several months, to go down to Patagonia. Now, most of you know Patagonia as a clothing line. They make hats and jackets and things like that. Well, do you know it's a country? And it's not necessarily a country, but it's a region. And we planned a trip to go down to South America. We were just a few hundred miles from the tip of South America. In May, it was turning winter. And it was getting cold, and it was snowing. And the plan was to go into three or four different villages that, for the best that we could tell, have never had any gospel preaching. And so it was amazing. You say, do you speak the language? No, we didn't speak the language. And they speak Spanish. And just to kind of to help you with your thinking, Patagonia is not necessarily a country. It's a region. Kind of like calling Illinois and Indiana and Iowa the Midwest. Patagonia is a region of South America that's in Chile and both Argentina. And Patagonia means the land of big feet. And if there was ever a Bigfoot, he would probably live in Patagonia. I mean, I have never seen land so remote. We flew into the most southern airport in the country, and we got a vehicle. The Lord, miraculously, just a short time before we got there, provided a man that was a missionary in Argentina, and he sent his two teenage sons with us that spoke perfect Spanish, and they were our interpreters for the couple weeks that we were there. We were just obeying the light that we had. I mean, we didn't know who had been to this region. We just knew that we couldn't find any information. We picked about three or four towns on a map that were about 3 hours' drive from the airport, and we started making our way through those Patagonian mountains, and you want to talk about breathtaking. It is absolutely beautiful. I mean, waterfalls and mountaintops, and somebody said that when God created the earth, he put all the spare parts he had left over in Patagonia. And it's kind of that way. It's just kind of things are mismatched. You would have some green trees, and you'd have these rocky, snow-covered mountain peaks, and it's just amazing. Everywhere you look was just an amazing sight for the eyes. And so we went to these towns, and the idea was we were going to take our two interpreters, these teenage boys, we were going to break up into teams, and we were going to go knock on every home in these towns, and we were going to preach the gospel to them in their language and leave them with a John and Romans. And then we would spend two or three days in each town, and we would highlight the whole visit in each town. We would rent a little community center, which every town had one, and we would set up chairs, and we'd have a special service in each town, and we'd invite the whole town, and we didn't know what was going to happen. You know what we found out? We found out that men love darkness rather than light. And we got down there, and we were just a couple crazy gringos knocking on doors, and we're passing out John and Romans, and people looked at you like they were looking at an alien. And they didn't know what you were there for, and they never heard the gospel. And I likened it to this. Have you ever been asleep in a dark room? I mean, you're in deep sleep and taking a nap, and then somebody come in and just throw the light on you? You hate that, don't you? And that's the way these people were. They never had light. I asked one of the ladies in one of the towns that we were in, I said, has there ever been any Bible preaching missionaries come down through this part of the country? She said, I've never seen anybody come down here and preach the Bible. And there might have been a small church building somewhere, but it was very remote and nobody was using anything down there. So we went to three different towns, four actually, tried to share the gospel to every home, having an event where everybody would come and be invited and we could preach to them again. And out of three towns, hundreds, literally hundreds, maybe even thousands of invitations, we set up three times to show a film and to preach. And you know how many people showed up? Two. A husband and a wife. We were renting a cabin from them to stay in, and I think out of just good, hospitable nature, they came just to see what these boys were up to. We had two people out of literally thousands of invitations, hundreds of doors knocked on, two people in four towns that responded. It's a dark place. We were a little bit discouraged. We were in a town called Bahia Murta. And it was a very remote town, a gravel road. You have to take to get there. It's a beautiful place once you get there. And we rented two rooms from a lady there. Her name was Angelica. And she didn't speak any English, but she was very glad to have us there. And she told us right away, she said, now, if you need food, I can make food. I was thinking, amen, we need food, you know. And so she said, I can cook your lunch, and I can cook your dinner for you. She said, would you like breakfast? And we said, no, we wouldn't like breakfast. And she said, well, that's good because I don't get up before 8 o'clock, and I wouldn't want to get up early and make breakfast. And so she's just a sweet lady, maybe in her 60s. And so we were kind of basing out of our rooms there. We'd go out every day and preach the gospel and come back. Well, after about 2 days, she said, how's it going? She spoke Spanish, but this is what she was saying in Spanish. Well, how's it going for you guys? And we said, well, it's going. We're not getting a very good response for the people, and we're asking her questions about the town and how come there's no children and what do people do here all year round because it's super cold. And she was just very kind. And then she said this. She said, when are you going to preach the gospel to me? And we were like, well, when do you want us to preach the gospel to you? And so we set up a time, and after dinner, we all got cleaned up, and we sat down with Angelica, and we took the Bible and just basically went through the Romans road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Death meaning eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we talked about how if she would believe in her heart that Jesus died and believe in her heart that God hath raised him from the dead and call upon him for salvation, that he would save. And you know what she did? She very gladly bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. You said, man, that's a lot of money and a lot of resources and a lot of time to see one saved. But you know what that is? That's servants obeying the light that they have. That's a sinner obeying the light that she has and bringing them together in that, hey, if it's just for one, it's worth it. It's worth it. And what a notable thing. She said this after she got saved. She had tears in her eyes and she was smiling. She said, ever since I was a little girl, I always wanted to have a relationship with God. I just didn't know how. But she said, now I know how. Light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. There is the rejection of light, the reception of light. But I want you to look at one last passage, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. I want us to see the reflection of light. The rejection, the reception, and the reflection. Matthew chapter number 5. Beginning in verse number 13, notice the scripture says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If we have seasonings at our home, we love to cook. Everybody in our family, from the youngest to the oldest, we love to eat. And we like to eat good meals and we like to prepare good meals. We love preparing meals, and we have seasonings, and we have our selections, and maybe you have some too. But one thing that I really don't like is if you have a seasoning, a spice jar in your cabinet, and maybe the lid's been left off of it, or it's not been sealed properly, and maybe garlic salt or sage or whatever it might be. If the air gets to it, it'll dry it out, and it really, it's basically like the Lord Jesus says, it's good for nothing. A Christian that's dried out and doesn't have a fresh experience with God is good for nothing. And Jesus is using it as an illustration. He says there in verse 14, notice, ye are the what? Light of the world. Who's the light? You're the light. What's the source of our light? God is. And so we are to reflect the light that God has given us. And he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know what that tells me? If I'm lit up like I'm supposed to be lit up, I'm not talking about perfect, but I'm talking about in fellowship with God and right with God and right with my family, and I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, I'm clean, sin-wise, I'm confessed before the Lord. Guess what? Hey, when you got that kind of relationship with God, your light's going to be shining. Can't hide that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15. Now, this is a lot like Mark chapter 4 where we started. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Now, think about a bushel. What does a bushel represent? What do you put in a bushel? Well, if you're a farmer, if you have an apple orchard, you put apples, you know, in your bushel. And I think the bushel represents this, labor. And you know, one of the ways that you and I can hide our light is by being too busy. Somebody says, well, I'm too busy for the Lord. I'm too busy for church on Sunday. I'm too busy for this, and I'm too busy for that. Guess what? You're putting out your light. I don't have time. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to get involved. I'm too busy to do this. Guess what? You're putting out your light. And so one of the easiest ways to put out your light is to put it under a bushel. Mark chapter 4, Jesus says, or put it under a bed. So you know what that tells me? The easiest way I can put out my light, number one, being too busy. Number two, being too lazy. And you can be in one of the two categories. But light's not to be hidden under a bushel or under a bed. But notice it says, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Hey, can I challenge you for a moment? If you're here and you're a Christian, you know where your light should shine the brightest? At home. With your wife, with your children, with your family, those that know you best. Hey, your light ought to light up everybody that's in your house. Somebody said this recently, I loved it. They said this, if you want to change the world, go home and be a husband to your wife and a father to your children. That's true. Let your light so shine before men, the Bible says, and then that it may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I challenge you this morning, everybody here has some light. Maybe you're here, you've already responded to the light of the gospel. You've been born again. You can think about a time and a place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. You've obeyed that light. Hey, there's still more light out there to obey. There's the light of obedience. You need to be baptized. You need to be in a local church, church membership. You need to be right with your family. You need to be right with the government. All these things is light. And we need to obey in the light that we have so we could reflect that light so people would glorify God. We need to receive the light and not reject that light. There's some young people that might be in this room that as soon as you leave home, you're going to reject the light of truth, everything that's been poured into you from your parents and grandparents. Can I tell you, you are heading down a dark, dark road. The way of the sinner is hard. Don't reject the light that you have. Receive it and reflect it. Now, I'm going to finish with this. You've heard this before. The fastest way through a man's heart is through what? His stomach. Y'all believe that in Illinois too, huh? And so the fastest way through a man's heart is through his stomach. You know what the second fastest way is? Flashlights and pocket knives. Yeah, you can't have too many flashlights and pocket knives. They just go together. You can have one in each pocket. You can have one in each door and one in each drawer. And so I'm going to use that to kind of illustrate this truth about light. So I brought a couple of flashlights with me this morning. They're my favorite lights. This is not by any means all my flashlights. And somebody says, but Brother Engel, you live in a RV. How do you have room for all this stuff? You have room for what's important to you, okay? And so I got lights. This light was a gift to me by actually somebody that works at the Bill Rice Ranch where Rusty was this past summer and been there for a while. This is an LED light. It's bright. I try not to hit anybody in the eyes. It's a pretty bright light, and so it's pretty cool. The neat thing about this is it's got a couple of features on it. It's got the regular light, and then it's got a little side lamp on it that will give you light. So for you guys that like to work on your forge, you know, you have a little bit of light to get underneath the hood, and so you can use that to fix your forge. And then it's pretty neat. It doesn't have a regular AAA or AA battery. You just plug it into your phone charger. So if you got a phone charger, you can charge this light up. It's really handy, and that's one of my favorite lights. This is one of my favorite lights here. I like to go backpacking and always carry some kind of light with me. And this is just simply a headlamp. And same kind of thing. You can charge this with your phone charger. So you don't have to have extra batteries. You can just plug it in and charge it up. It's got a pretty nice features on there. It's a light like that, and so the idea about a headlamp is to be hands-free. So if you're backpacking Appalachian Trail and bears come flying out of the woods, you know, you don't have to pull your flashlight out. You know, you just got it on right here, and so it's hands-free, and all you got to do is, with this one, you got a motion sensor on it. So you don't have to push the button. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You can turn it off, and you can turn it on, and it's funny, if you ever have to run from a bear, it's like a strobe light. It goes on and off as you're going through the woods, and so anyway, but light. This is a good light. It's a good light. It's a bright light. It's very convenient. It's useful. Now, this is the most, if I could use this word, this is the most coveted light in our home. My children at nighttime, they love, no matter where we are, and they did it last night, and they'll probably want to do it tonight. They love to go hunting in the evening for toads and frogs and lizards and snakes. And so the first question that gets asked to me when we go out on our frog hunt, soda wheel, is, Dad, can I use your big flashlight? You know why they like this one? This one's bright. And it's big. It puts out a big array of light. So they like to have this light. This is a cool light because you also can recharge it with a USB or a phone charger. And this light, now this is not really a commercial, but this light will charge your cell phone also if your cell phone dies. And so that's a really, really useful light. All these three lights, they're just lights. They're a little bit different. They're designed for a different purpose. Can I tell you, you're the same way. If God saved you, he has injected you with light to reflect. Now, all of us are different. All of us are uniquely designed. But can I tell you, everybody in this building this morning, God's designed for a specific purpose. He wants you to be light. You say, but Brother Engel, this world doesn't want light. You're right, they don't want it. But guess what? They need light. I think about the mass shootings that just happened over the last 10 days, you know. And I think about those young men involved. I just one time, did anybody ever try to reach them with the light of the gospel? Did they ever even hear it? And you say, well, there's no hope. Hey, the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only hope. He's the only hope. That's it. That's all we have. That's all we can give. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, and I'm glad to have a whole RV full of flashlights, but if I don't use the first one, what good are they? Zero. My challenge to you this morning is simply obey the light that you have. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not sure, the next step for you is obeying the light of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He offers forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. That is the glorious light of the gospel. You say, well, I've already obeyed that light. Well, can I tell you, Christian, the next step for you is obey the light that you have. Are you in the Word? Do you have a relationship with God? Is it growing? Are you spending some time in prayer? Are you a giver? I'm just not talking about your time. I'm talking about your resources, whatever they are, resources, time, money, whatever it is, talents. Are you a giver? Are you obeying the light that you have? Dads, grandpas, are you a light at home? Does your light shine unto all that are in the house? Are you a light at work? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You bow your heads with me, please, in prayer. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation song. But I just want to challenge you this morning I want to invite you to think about light. Are you being the light that you ought to be? Are you letting your light shine bright, or is it dim? Can I challenge you just to clean it up, confess what you need to confess, clean off the lens, and let your light shine bright. If you're here this morning and you'd say, I'm not saved, I know I'm not saved, can I encourage you, would you please, please, please obey the light of the gospel? You're in danger of going into further darkness if you don't obey the light that you have. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and I'm going to ask Pastor McPhillips to be up here. If you have a spiritual need that we can pray with you or help you, if you need to be saved, I'm going to invite you when we begin to sing that you come and let us help you to get that nailed down. First light. If there's other needs, I challenge you to get them right. What we're going to do is we'll pray, and then we'll stand and we'll sing together, and we'll close our service. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for the light that we've been given. And Lord, we thank you how you've blessed our families over the years. We thank you how you've blessed churches and how you've blessed our country. But Lord, we've been in a dangerous place for a long time to have light and reject it. And we're seeing the fruit of that now. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to receive and obey the light that we have. And just help us to do what we know we should be doing right now and just believe you that you'll provide direction for what we need to do in the future. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our midst. We thank you for the light of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help the one here who's maybe not got that settled to get that settled this morning. And Lord, help us to be light. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to...